Well, 17 years ago, I was on the staff of a church over on the west side of Detroit, and there was a church over here on the east side that I had never in my life heard about before. It was called Cornerstone Baptist Church, and they had asked me to come and preach, but I had a responsibility at the church where I was serving at that morning, and so I finished up with that responsibility, and this was back before 696 was all the way through and all of that stuff. And so I flew from that end of town to this end of town, and it was on the time change Sunday. And my opening words were, "If you lost that hour, I just found it." And I think some people thought I had slept in that morning. I hadn't. I was just driving ridiculously fast from one end of town to the other. And I think I preached out of something, I think in the book of Ephesians, perhaps chapter 2, that morning, if I remember right. But it was several months later than that was the beginning of a process that resulted in allowing Kathy and I to come and serve here in the church. And what a thrill to be able to stand here this morning and hear you sing just that song, the chorus of that song, to be with people who are willing to publicly stand before the Lord God and say, "God, here is my life. Use it in any way that you want." That brings such incredible joy to myself and to not only the leadership of the church, but you sing that song for others this morning as well. So it is a joy to serve with you. And I'm just glad you're here this morning. I have these visions on time change Sunday of, you know, everybody walking in here in about another 40 or 25 minutes. And if they do, don't laugh, okay? Just if you see anybody coming in with a bewildered look on their face, just be gracious, okay? Of course, talk to them afterward, and then you can laugh. The Easter season is, for us, just an absolutely contagious, exciting time of year. This is our time. This is our celebration because of what Christ has done for us. And it is an opportunity, along with, as Jeff had mentioned, the concerts this coming Friday night and Sunday night. But then in the following week, there's little change in some of the services. We have a Good Friday service. In fact, we have two Good Friday services. We started this last year. It goes back to a tradition that some of the churches had many, many years ago, to have a Good Friday service from noon to 3 p.m. And many years ago, a lot of businesses would close down at noon on Good Friday and allow their workers to attend services. That's really not the case anymore. And so we went ahead and shifted to an evening service, Good Friday evening. But you know what? We are still having the Good Friday evening service, but we started last year having a noon to 3 p.m. service. And last year, we had about seven sermons during that time on the seven sayings of the cross. This year, from noon to 3 p.m., we're having eight sermons. And they are on the different I am statements from John's Gospel. And we've given you an outline of those that are in the bulletin. And if you're able to come, and for even if it's just for one of those sermons, if you're able to be here, if you're lunch hour, or you're able to come for just a bit of that or all of that, we're going to be here. And it's an opportunity, really, for a lot of guys who just love to preach to each other, and you're welcome to be along. And then the Good Friday evening service is when we have our time of reflection, a time of communion. And as a body of believers, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering what Christ has done for us. It is a sobering time, but it prepares us to celebrate and rejoice together then on Easter Sunday morning. Will you take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10. I will begin reading in verse number 23 And I will conclude with verse 1 of chapter 11. And that may sound like a strange way to do that, but the chapter and verse divisions that we have in our Bible were not original with the Bible. They were added several hundred years later. And the guy who did that, for the most part, did a pretty good job. Every once in a while, he put a chapter division which interrupted a little flow of thought. This is one of those places. And verse 1 of chapter 11 actually belongs with the preceding paragraph. So that's why we've lumped it together like that. I'll begin reading, as I said, in chapter 10, verse 23. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Father, what an important section this is. And I pray that you will be our teacher today. Help all of us not only understand what this text is saying, but what do these truths mean in light of how we are supposed to treat each other, how we are supposed to respond to our world, how we are supposed to show you off. God, help us to get it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When you are driving a car and you come to an intersection, are you allowed to just go right on through the intersection? Or do you have to stop? Well, the answer depends on the situation. If there is a stop sign, you have to stop. If there's a traffic light, it depends on what color is presenting to you. You cannot drive on the basis of what you feel like at the moment. You have to drive based on the ethics or the laws of driving, and those laws govern how you respond in certain situations. Life in the church family is a lot like an intersection. In some cases, people want a very simple rule. Just tell me, can I go? Well, it depends. It depends on the situation. You see, within church life, we have, and we ought to have, a high level of diversity in it. Not theological diversity, but ethnic, social, economic, and personality diversity. Even generational diversity. And the reason is our fundamental unity in Christ in the midst of surface diversity is a critical means for us to show off God. And though God is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, He is a perfect unity. He is one God. We have coined a word for that. Tri-unity or Trinity. So how can we as a multi-unity reflect the person of God? One of the ways is seen in how we relate to people who are different than us. I am called to show off Christ to you. You are called to show off Christ to me and each other. And as we show off Christ to each other, we are now showing off Christ to our world. The church is the intersection of lives. There are times when you have to stop. Times when you have to go. Times when you have to yield. Times when you have to let someone else in. It all depends on what is going on. It all depends on where that other person is at in their own spiritual journey. Where they are at in their own understanding of things. With some people, you can talk about certain things at a much faster rate. With other people, you have to be a little bit more patient. With some people, you can enjoy certain things together. But with other people, you set aside those freedoms because they would be misunderstood by somebody else. It's not situational ethics as if there are different rules. No, there is a fundamental ethic of acknowledging the needs of others as being more important than my own. And that's going to be reflected in different ways depending on who you are with. I need to, you need to, we need to honor God, benefit others, and that is the means by which God uses to mature, build His church, and make Himself famous in our world. Now, if we try to shortcut that process, if we try to say, because that's a difficult process to do. That's a process that demands that you think, all right, where is this person at? How do I need to respond to them? Are my actions going to be offensive to that person, or are they going to understand that? I mean, you have to know where that person is at before you can make those determinations. And in the intersection of life, there's collisions that take place. And there are problems that arise when somebody does something that may look offensive to you. And at times what the church wants to do, what it's tempted to do, is just make a rule. Okay, from now on, everybody has to do this and nobody can do this anymore. And when we do that, we shortcut the process of helping each other think about what we are doing. This text, verse 23 to the first verse of chapter 11, is really a summary of the entire section of this last section we've been studying here in 1 Corinthians, which began with chapter 8. And what we have going on in this passage that I've read to you this morning is we have a summary and then we have a strong challenge. Chapter 8 through the end of chapter 10 is built on even the points that Paul was making at the beginning of the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll try to pull all of this together this week and next. But the big idea of our text today is simply this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your life is a fishbowl. You are living in an aquarium. And God has set it up that way. He has taken your life like an aquarium and He has set it right in the middle of the public square, and He is inviting people to come and watch your life, because He is using your life to show the integrity of the gospel to other people. So I've called the message this morning and next, Aquarium Living. Like it or not, your life is on display for other believers, and we are on display for the world. And what that means is that Christ has to be the lens through which I view my world. Now, throughout this section of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been using a contemporary problem in the fishbowl there at Corinth as the issue to illustrate and apply some of these truths. And the issue that Paul keeps going back to is the issue of food. Now, food is not the most important issue in a Christian's life. In fact, Romans 14, verse 17 says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by others." So what that means is that you are not more spiritual than I am because you eat broccoli. That's what that means. What it does mean is that if your life is characterized by righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, not only will this type of living please God, but it will have a great benefit in the lives of others. Now, brothers and sisters, here at Cornerstone, and certainly in the fishbowl at Corinth, the people in the church did not have the exact same opinion about everything in life. I mean, there were those who had a much higher level of personal freedom about such things, about different things. I was reading an article this week regarding a number of articles. Probably all of you have been listening to some of the debate that's been going on in the political circles about the issue of immigration. And one of the things that I was reading was, where is the evangelical church on this issue? How come they aren't standing up on this? And I'm thinking, what for? That isn't an issue that we take a stand on. That's not something the Word of God addresses. We don't waste our gunpowder on things like that. We've got more important things to deal with. We've got the gospel. Now, does that mean that everybody, if we took a poll in here about the issue of immigration, do you think that everybody in this room has the exact same opinion on that issue? I doubt it. But are we going to debate that in here? No, we're not. Because that doesn't matter. Paul's using, but those kinds of things can become issues. If people say, "Well, you don't believe the same way I do about it," well, I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. And it's these kinds of things that have, in the fishbowl of Christianity, have given the occasion for a world to say, "You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You can't even get along with each other." We've been looking at that for these past few weeks. On the one hand, there were people within the church at Corinth who were expressing their freedoms, probably in areas in which they shouldn't. On the other hand, there were those who had an overactive conscience. They were sensitive about things that they didn't need to be sensitive about. Both sides could easily be judgmental about the other. Both sides really needed to get this figured out. Now, earlier in the book, we found out that the cross is the foundation. It is the focus of our lives. And what I mean by that is that Christ and His gospel affects everything about us. A cross-centered life is not a me-first life. And if we don't get that figured out, we die. We splinter. We fracture. We decay. Because a cross-centered view affects the way we worship. It affects the way we do church. So here is the summary. Here is the ethic. Here is what you have to think about as your life intersects with others in this fishbowl called Cornerstone. Here's the summary. How does my life affect others? All right, let's look at that. Verses 23 through 26. We're first of all looking at the summary. Things that Paul is reminding us of that he has already addressed. You are here to live for the benefit of others. Now notice how verse 23 begins. Everything is permissible. Notice that in the NIV translation, the translators put that statement in quotations. Because that was a statement that either some of the believers in Corinth were saying, hey, we have been declared righteous in the eyes of God. We've been forgiven of our sin. We can live any old way we want. Everything is permissible. Or I don't think that was actually the case. I think that it was more of a case where that was a slogan that was very popular within the city of Corinth. And that Paul was just taking a statement that all of them were very familiar with. And he was simply saying, look, you don't make decisions based upon whether or not you can justify this to yourself. In the eyes of the world, everything may be permissible, but you don't look at the world through the eyes of the world. Not everything is beneficial. You have to make decisions on the basis of, is this beneficial? And he's calling us, brothers and sisters, to think a little bit deeper than, hey, what's wrong with it, huh? As a follower of Christ, I am now concerned about the things that Christ is concerned about. You see, Christ is concerned about His kids. Christ is concerned about the other fish that are in the aquarium. I have to make decisions that are consistent with this axiom. How and what I'm doing is beneficial to others. You need to make decisions that will consistently benefit others because that's consistent with Christ. And the strong need to remember this. Now this morning my emphasis is going to be on explaining this text. And next week I want to take an extended amount of time and apply this for our benefit. But I do want to point out a very practical use of this truth right now. This truth of what Paul says at the end of verse 23, not everything is beneficial. He is saying, think. Think about what you're about to say. Think about what you are about to do. Is it beneficial? Moms and dads, what would your home be like if our kids thought like that, huh? Wouldn't that be incredible? Kids, what if you asked yourself this question? Because I am convinced that so many of the rules that take place in a family or in any kind of a relationship are the result of the fact that people fail to treat each other in love. For example, does your family have a front seat problem? I'm talking about the front seat of the car. You know what I mean? You would think that the front seat was God. It is so revered, so wanted, so desired, that some would almost kill to get to the front seat. And those who don't think that life is ruined. Does that sound familiar?
I call the front seat. I was there first. But my stuff is on it. You got it last time. But that was only for a 3.2-mile trip, and you get it for a 4.5-mile trip. Therefore, I am under front seated by 1.3 miles. Well, if you get the front seat, then I get the radio, because your music stinks. Well, you don't like my music. You can stick your fingers in your ears, or you can bring your own CD player, but you can't have my batteries, because you took two AA batteries from me 2 years, 3 months, and 4 days ago. But who's counting? And you never gave them back. And we're sitting there thinking, man, my kids are brilliant. They're Philadelphia lawyers. This is amazing. They are able to dissect every aspect, every bit of this issue. And then we weigh in with our brilliant logic. All right, nobody sits in the front seat for the next 24 years. And there'll be no music because when I was your age, we rode a school bus and we didn't have iPods or CD players. We had 8-tracks. And that settles it, doesn't it? What if you simply asked? How will my statements benefit the situation? Would that not just solve a whole lot of things? How does this help? Have you ever heard someone say, well, at least everybody knows what I think? As if that is godly. How does it help? How does it benefit somebody? Verse 24. Or at the end of verse 23, he repeats it again. Everything has been permissible, but not everything is constructive. You are here not only for the benefit of others, you are here to help build up the church. So I ask you, how are your actions contributing to the health of the church? And then Paul says in verse 24, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Now, brothers and sisters, if that's all you get out of this whole book of 1 Corinthians, it'll revolutionize your family. It'll revolutionize this church. It is simple, but it is amazingly profound. Everybody's in it for themselves in this world. We like to do good to those whom we deem worthy of us doing good for. We like to do good when the other person has done good for us, or we can get a little bit of benefit or attention from it. But we've got to be considerate of the entire church. Not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. We have a responsibility to the rest of the fish in the fishbowl. So, if there are some things that you like to do, some freedoms that you believe before God that you have, and you don't have any kind of a problem with your conscience, but it affects somebody else, Paul is saying, hey, before you just launch out and do that, be considerate of that other person. Think about them. Understand where they're coming from. And then on the other side of the coin, notice verse number 25. He says, eat anything sold in the market, in the meat market, without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You are to do that which is going to benefit others. You are to help build up the church. He's summarizing this other point that he's made earlier. You are to enjoy the gifts that God has given you. Paul quotes here from the 24th Psalm. And I think that what Paul's doing here is he is targeting those in the church who have a hypersensitive conscience. You are to enjoy the gifts that God has given you because that is consistent with Christ. And the immediate issue of conflict in Corinth was food. And there were people who were saying, no, you can't eat meat that's been offered to an idol in the marketplace. And others were saying, wait, that doesn't change the food. That doesn't affect it in any way. Well, what are we going to do about this?
Well, church ought to make a rule. Okay, from now on, no eating meat anymore. That'll just solve it.
Well, you know what? That doesn't make people think. That doesn't cause people to learn how to love each other. That's why we don't make those kinds of rules. If you make a rule that no one can eat any meat because of the possibility that it may offend somebody or that it's been offered to an idol, you are eliminating something that God actually created for us to enjoy. But what Paul has just said, this side, you need to be sensitive to this side, and this side, you can't judge this side over here. Does that open the door for some conflict? Does that open the door for some collisions in the intersection? Oh yeah, that's the whole point. So here's the application, verses 27 to 30. And the scene that Paul describes is this. You're invited to a meal hosted by a person who's not a follower of Christ, and the food is set before you. You live in Corinth, where almost all of the food is bought and sold in the city food market, and it is often offered up in a ceremony by the farmers or by the people who are responsible for raising of the cattle and so forth. They offer it to a lot of the idols that they deem are the ones who were watching over their cattle. Now, obviously, the issue of idol worship is very important. The issue of food is not that important. But when food, which is not important, is connected with idol worship, which is a big, big deal, then it becomes a little bit more complicated. So, here is scenario number one. Verse 27. What if you don't know? What if you don't know that the food that was set before you was offered in a ceremony to an idol? And I think that what Paul is doing in verse 27 is he is addressing those people who have a hypersensitive conscience. And they are at this meal and this food has been set before them and they're going, can I eat this or not? I don't know if this food's been offered to an idol. Am I allowed to have this? Because what if it has? And Paul's saying, eat it! It's okay. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You don't know where it came from. Don't ask any questions. Eat it. And I think he's challenging them to make their conscience a biblical conscience. But then he describes the second scenario. What if you do know? Now, there's two ways we can interpret the second scenario. Will you look with me, verse 28? But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake. The question is, who is the anyone? All right? Here's the first way in which you could take it. You're sitting at this meal, and the host tells you where the food came from. And you can understand where that could be a logical part of the conversation, because have you ever been eating with a meal with somebody, and you said, hey man, these ribs are really good. Where'd you get these things? And he said, oh, Randazzo's having a big sale on them right now. And that is a natural part of conversation. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think in light of the whole thing, what's happening here is that a believer is sitting at this meal with another believer. The food is set before you by the host, and the one believer who has a hypersensitive conscience says to the other believer, you know where this food came from? It's been offered to an idol. great. Because you're hungry. Honey's ribs smell really, really good. And you don't care where they came from. But your brother cares where they came from. And you want to eat those ribs. And you want to say to him, I don't care where they came from, I'm eating the ribs. But if you eat those ribs, and I'm just making that up because I don't know if it was ribs or not. I just like ribs, so I'm just saying it. But if you eat those ribs, and this brother in Christ who's got a hypersensitive conscience is now thinking that you are participating in this whole culture of idol worship, it is going to shake him to the core. And so what Paul is saying there is basically this. What's more important? You eating those ribs or you offending your brother? Oh man, do I have to answer that? Yeah, we do. Food is not the most important thing in the life of a believer. And I think he's using that just to illustrate the fact that me being able to express my freedoms, that's not the most important thing. I'm in the fishbowl with you. And the way in which we relate to each other. Because you know what? What defines our world? Eating, drinking, sex, appearance, all those things that don't really matter. In our fishbowl, in our aquarium, we are here to live out and show them what does matter by not being consumed by what doesn't matter. Paul then asks two questions here in the middle of verse 29 and verse 30. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thanksgiving, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? I think what Paul is doing here is he is anticipating what the reaction of the person who really wants to eat the ribs would be. So wait a minute. Why can't I eat that? Why should my freedom be judged by another person's conscience? It's okay with me if I eat the ribs. It's his problem, not mine. I mean, if I'm able to sit there, I don't care if these ribs are offered or not to an idol. I can bow my head before God and say, hey, God, thanks for these ribs. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If I can give thanks to God for these ribs, why can't I eat them? I think Paul's just leaning right in then to the next statement in verse 31 when he says, hey, listen, whether you eat or drink, it's not a matter of just you and your appetites and your enjoyment. Everything is to be done for the glory of God. We've got a much bigger circle to consider. And that answer is part of his final challenge, that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And what that means is there are some situations in which you can eat meat to the glory of God. There are other situations, say meat, you cannot. What have you done? You've given glory to God for this food. You're seeking to live for God. The goal is not the enjoyment of the food, but the honor of God. And if your ministry with this person is going to be messed up because of the food, set the food aside for the sake of your ministry with the other person. And this is what leads to the four-part challenge that concludes this section. The challenge here in verse 31 begins with, live with a 24/7 awareness of the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. There's hardly anything that is more mundane in life than eating and drinking. You can do that to the glory of God. In fact, you are to do that. You are here to make Him famous, even in how you eat after church today. You know what that ought to mean? In a practical way, if you go out to eat on Sundays, I'm going to challenge you with something. Tip generously. Because there's a reputation that people have on Sundays who come from churches. Because I ask the waiters and I ask the waitresses about that. How do the people tip who come after church? And most of the time is they are stingy. Well, we don't have control about people outside of this church. But in this fishbowl, we need to be known in this community as some of the most generous and the happiest people on the face of this earth. So if it's your habit to go to a restaurant, particularly after church on Sundays, tip generously. That doesn't mean that on Friday night you can be a miser, all right? That misses the point. Whether you eat or drink, don't fight over the last cookie, all right? Just do it all to the glory of God. Seek to please others. Verses 32 and 33. Do not cause anyone to stumble. Are the Jews and their customs are different than the Greeks? And that's different than the atmosphere that's going on in the church of God. Don't cause anyone to stumble. Even as I try to please everybody in every way. Now try to please people to the extent that you can instead of claiming your rights. This doesn't mean that you stake all of your happiness on making others happy. The fear of others brings bondage. But as you live in order to make God known, you will want to seek the joy of others. So give up the front seat this week, all right? Smile at people. Stop being so concerned about my rights. And seek the good of others. The end of verse 33, so they can be saved. Paul says, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. People who live for their own happiness are a lousy testimony of the gospel. We don't live for the good of others so that when we die, there'll be a long line of people wanting to say nice things about us. We want to seek their good so that when we go to heaven, there's a long line of people who are there because of the way in which we lived and the gospel that we gave them. How do you live for the glory of God? You do it by living in a manner that is consistent with God. Is God happy? He is infinitely happy. There's a gal in our church. I'll just go ahead and say her name. Julie Ellis. Julie has red hair. I mean, Julie has really red hair. Julie served in China for several years. And she did it for the sake of the gospel. Now, do you think having red hair in China would in any way draw attention to her? Well, of course. And what she was doing in China was seeking to be an influence for the gospel. And she did not want to bring unwanted attention upon herself. So, Julie became goth back before it was hip to become goth. And she dyed her hair black. So that wasn't an issue, because it was more important to her to be able to have a ministry with people than it mattered about the color of her hair. There are some things in life that are more important than your hair color and what you eat. And one of those is the way in which we make God famous by showing unity and sensitivity in the midst of the intersections of life. And then chapter 11, verse 1. Be a leader as you follow. You know what, I could tell you, I could say these words, you should not follow me, you should follow Christ. Therefore, if I mess up, if I get angry on the ball field and I launch into a long string of profanities, that shouldn't bother you. You should follow Christ, not me. Does that work? No. And it doesn't work in your life either. Paul understood that. Ultimately, we follow each other. Or ultimately, we follow Christ. But we're in this fishbowl together. And he says to the believers at Corinth, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Dads, you've got to do that in your homes. You've got to say to your wife, you've got to say to your kids, follow my example as I follow Christ. You can tell them all day, look, don't follow me, just follow Jesus. It doesn't work. And the same thing is true in the leadership of the church. Same thing is true in our relationships with each other. The reputation of Christ and the apparent validity of the gospel is at stake. So this week, don't hide, show. How do you do that? I would encourage you this week to go back to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 and read that through every day. It's the Sermon on the Mount. You want to follow Christ? You got to know Christ. You've got to understand how He thinks, how He responds, what we are called to be and do. And so intentionally this week, study Christ. I'll unpack this more for our fishbowl next Sunday morning. But that's something you can do. And then say to your family this week, say to your friends, and you don't have to use words, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's stand together. Will you bow your heads with me? I tell you, as I have been preaching this morning, there's just a number of things that the Spirit of God has brought to my attention. The things I need to be is really sensitive to in my own life, my own family. It's so easy for me to live and think with myself at the center of the picture. And there's some things that this Spirit of God has been convicting me of. And I suspect that there are some things in your life that the Spirit of God put His finger on. And we can stand here and we can say, wow, you know, we've made it through chapter 10 now, only a few more to go. Or, well, that was a good sermon, but that's really not the point. What are you doing about it? Because if you and I hear the Word, but we don't place ourselves under the Word, then the Word has a callousing effect. And the very thing that is supposed to bring us blessing, if we don't obey it, becomes a means that brings us judgment. It is an awesome task to preach the Word. It is a serious business to hear it. It is an infinite joy to live it. Gracious Father, please write it on our hearts. How can we live for the benefit of others this week? How can we contribute to the health of the church? How can we look at the world around us as being made by You? How can we glorify You by enjoying it? How can we make You famous even in our eating and drinking? How can we say to others, follow me, because I'm running after Christ? God, please don't let us forget it this week. Please help us to get it. Chew it. And live it. All for Your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.